any of us, because it speaks the truth that I believe that each of us know too well, especially those of us who are increasing in age. I've been young and now I'm old. But whether we want to admit it or not, my brothers and sisters, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, you and I are getting old. Although getting old is the reality that many folk try and escape from and run away from, and that's why you see old men and women trying to act and look young. They're old, but they try to dress and they look young. Older men, 50, 60, and 70 years old, yes, Lord, with jet black hair, with the pants sagging and earrings in the ear. Older women strutting around with micro mini skates and 5-inch stiff heels on, and they can't hardly stand up. I'm going to have to say like Reverend Turner of Alexandria, I ain't going to have a single friend when I leave here. Are you with me? But now, don't get me wrong, because there's nothing wrong with keeping yourself up and looking good. But if you're over 50, and especially a senior citizen, there ought to be some things that you want to wear or some way that you ought to have left behind. Because as the old song says, that old gray mule ain't what it used to be. But you know, Lord, it's funny to me that when observing folk who refuse to accept old age, yet it's obvious from the lines on their faces and the furrows in their forehead that their player and play yet days have long been over. But for some reason, you can't tell them that, because if I'd ask all the senior citizens to stand up right now, there'd be somebody ducking their head and trying and refusing to stand up. But you know, I believe if you're going out of business, you ought to take down the sign. Because there's no sense. Y'all work with me. There's no sense in... and trying to keep the business open when the merchandise is stale and out of date. Bottom line, my brothers and my sisters, it's physically impossible to escape the reality of old age, because it's a natural progression of life. And that's why I don't care how many vitamins we take, or how well we watch our diet, or how much we exercise, we can't stop ourselves from getting old. And not only that, Brother Buckner, it's impossible mentally, because it doesn't matter how much we exercise our minds, or how many natural herbs we swallow, how many books we read on memory retention. My brothers and sisters, sooner or later, our thought process deteriorates, and we won't be able to remember folk names and places that we've been like we used to. And even we won't remember what we went into the other room to get. Yes, because old age brings about a change. For instance, they used to call you Chippy, but now they call you Mama or Papa in old school. Are you with me? You used to be able to stay up all night, but now you got to take a nap after lunch. You used to be able to run just like a little deer, but now you move like a turtle. You used to be able to eat anything your little heart desired without fear of indigestion, but now when you eat late, you got to stay up for a while to let it digest. You used to never have to take medication, but now you have to take a pill for everything. A pill to get it to go down right, and a pill to make it come out right. My brothers and sisters, I tell you, things changes. Yes, Lord, as we get older. But now I'm coming to the good part, because the good news is, and I thank God this morning, that David reminds us in the text that there's one thing or one person who never changes, and that's God. For the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's why I believe if you look back over your life, I don't care how many bad things happen in your life, you will have to admit and recognize the fact that down through the years, God's been good to you. And so as we make our, yes, way to the text, our author, King David, will try to help us to process this fact. So note, if you will, that he begins by speaking of God's goodness in the past tense of his life. Note he says, I have been young. In other words, he's talking about the past tense. And for a lot of us in here, that's in the past tense when we talk about being young. And as I begin to process this in my own mind, I begin to realize that in my past young life, there were some places I used to frequent that I could have been killed in because I was young and foolish and didn't see the danger that lurked in the clubs and at the parties. But still, God had his hands on me. Stuff I drank that could have poisoned me because I was young and everybody else was doing it. I didn't see the danger that too much of anything is not good for you. But God still had his hands on me. The people I used to hang out with, Brother Hunter, some of whom meant me no good, who were my so-called friends, but because I was young and foolish and didn't realize that as long as you have something, you got some friends. But like that secular singer Bobby Womack said, nobody wants you when you're down and out. Don't y'all act like y'all ain't never heard that. Some of y'all listen to it right now. Like the prodigal son, yes. As long as he had money, he had plenty of friends. But when his money got funny and his change became strange, he found himself alone in a pig pen, feeding swine, and even the pig food began to look good enough to eat. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my own life when so-called friends turned their backs on me and walked away, but I thank God that he kept his hands on me. And that's just the past tense, but then David moved to the from the past tense to the present tense because he says, I'm no longer young, I'm old. In other words, for some of us, I have turned gray, whether it's dyed or not. Our eyesight have gotten dim, whether we're wearing contacts or glasses. Our steps have drawn a little short, but guess what? God is still keeping you and me. Oh, is there anybody here this morning who knows that the Lord is keeping you? If you know he's keeping you, help me out and look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, the Lord is keeping me. Because when you know, yes, Lord, that God is keeping you, you can't help but have a testimony about the goodness, amen, of the Lord. Are y'all here with me? And you know, my brothers and sisters, that's why it amazes me how some folk, especially old folk, refuse to give praise to the Lord for his goodness. But let me ask you a question. Who do you think woke you up this morning? Who do you think started you on your way? Well, I checked the obituary. That's what we do when we get old. And I didn't see anybody's name in the obituary column because you're here in the building. Well, now you may be here with arthritis, but God is still good. You may be here with a bad heart, but God is still good. You may be here like me with high blood pressure, but God is still good. You may be here as a diabetic, but God is still good. And when you know that God is good, you can't help yourself. You got to admit that down through the years, God's been good to you.
It is our hope that you were blessed by Pastor's message. Join us at our regular service weekly at 808 Anacoco Street, Leesville, Louisiana, or phone us at 337-238-4954. May God bless and keep you until we meet again.
It's gonna be all right.
This is KAYT Gina Alexandria.
No need to worry.
The gospel is on the radio
be all right.
At 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. K-A-Y-T. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Well, if you'll get your Bibles and stand on your feet in honor of the word of the Lord.
Yes, God, yes, God.
Glory to God. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh for this another wonderful opportunity to hear your word. Let the Holy Ghost do as only he can in the text, teaching us that you'll have us to know, empowering us that we might practice the principles. Receive the prophet, give you the praise. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the people of God said, Amen. God bless you. If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 4, I want to commence reading at verse 11. James, chapter 4, verse 11 shall be where we launch from. And it says, Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. James gives us some sins to watch out for. The first sin that we look at in the verses we read in your hearing is the sin of criticism, the sin of judging. Look at what he says in verse 11. He says, speak not evil one of another. And then he says, brethren. Which qualifies the church, the born-again believers, the children of God. He's not talking to the world. He's talking about the saved people who are children of the Most High God. It's important for us to recognize again that the church must set a standard whereby the believers themselves operate in a godly structure whereby we are the ones who by faith build up one another, encourage one another, assist, help, lift up one another, not tear down, talk down, bring down, disrespect and the like about one another. The world does enough of that to us. And so it's important that James, the half-brother of Jesus, as he writes this word to the church, makes clear there are just some sins we ought to look out for, because we know a lot of the moral sins. We know a lot of the classified sins as it relates to operating in the gifts or operating as a believer. But there are some sins that escape us that we aren't really careful to know about. And so James is bringing this out, and I want us to hear this, see this, and know this, because these are terrible sins that come against us in ways we might not even imagine. Now, there are some things in this 11th verse and the 12th verse that deals with the sin of criticism. And the first thing he deals with is justice, because he says we should not speak evil of anyone, them against us or us against them. And he's talking about the saved. Now, when someone fails, when someone falls, when someone misses it, it is our responsibility to pray for them, according to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And it tells us those, when we find a brother who has been overtaken in a fault, we who are spiritual, we call ourselves children of the Most High God. We think that we have matured and grown to a place where we are able to see beyond the faults of a person and see the spirit in them. It says we who are spiritual should restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, not of arrogance and being uplifted in yourself like you have arrived and you've made it and you're perfect, but in a spirit of meekness, the word says, considering yourselves. Now, if for no other reason you ought to restore brother or sister in the spirit of meekness, is this fact, that the reason they fail, the reason they missed it, the reason why they came under fire is because their sins were exposed. And then we sit here judgmental, acting like we all of that. By the grace of God, we ought to thank God our sins hadn't been exposed like that brother or that sister. It doesn't make us no better than that brother or that sister. It just means God has given us another chance to get ourselves together and to come right and to come correct and to be what he wants us to be before he removes the covering of our sins. It's just that he has allowed grace to roll on a little while longer for us. And so when we look at the fact that these things are important, because he's dealing with justice here, and justice is supposed to be fair. One oughtn't talk about the other. Matthew 7 and 1, we dealt with this morning, deals with the fact that Jesus says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Why? It's coming back again, and he goes on through the fifth verse to explain how it's coming back, the same way it goes out, etc., etc., etc. But he doesn't want us to do judging because we are not qualified. Not just because of all of the things that go into the judging process, but here is the biggest reason why we're not qualified, because we are not perfect. And you've got to be perfect to judge perfectly. So listen at this. He deals now not only with justice in the A portion of the 11th verse, but in the B portion, he deals with judging itself. And that's where Matthew 7, 1 tells us not to do that. But then in the C section of the verse 11, it deals with the judged, the ones that we judge, the ones that we think are what they are capable of making this judgment. Look at again at the 11th, the C portion of the 11th verse. It says, and judgeth the law, but if thou judgeth the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. So now Jesus, or rather James is saying that, as Jesus has said in the 7th chapter of Matthew's, if you are in the position where you are judging, he was the only one who could make a judgment call because he was without sin, he was perfect, and yet he tells us because of that, we aren't able to make that judgment call, then here it moves to another level. You're then not only messing with the law of not judging, but you've gone now to put a judgment on the law. You've gone from being a judger of man to a judger of God who made the law for man. He says, if you get in that position, then who do you really think you are? Listen again at what he goes on to say in that C portion. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, which means you have risen above the law. So when we judge, the word is saying, when we criticize other folk, we're saying, God, wait a minute, this law isn't for me. I'm capable of judging perfectly without sin and without missing the mark and knowing everything there is to know. So I am above the law. And so I am even capable of judging the law, which says it's good for everybody else, but not good enough for me. Now listen at this. Let's look at the judge in verse 12 now. Verse 12 says this, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Now, if you're really a lawgiver, as God is, then you have the power to save and the power to destroy, which qualifies you to judge. Now, those of us who get in that position that we're not qualified to get in and to be in and to judge from says this, do we have the power to save? Do we have the power to destroy? And it's literally talking about the entire person, not just the physical part, but the spiritual as well. There's only one lawgiver who can do that. So if you make a judgment call of condemnation, can you destroy that or that person that you've just judged? So if you can't do it, then why do you judge it? There's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? So man, this puts it in perspective for us because it makes us realize, why make a condemnation decision? Why make a judgmental decision and you can't do nothing about the decision you just made? Now, I want you to see something else, because it moves now from the sin of criticism, which all of us are guilty of. In the fifth verse of the seventh chapter of Matthew, Jesus says the first two words, thou hypocrite. Why? Because none of us are worthy and none of us are capable of making a judgment or a critical call on anybody else. And because of that fact, we ought not judge anybody. Let me say this again, and I want to throw this out parenthetically. We are here to love people, not judge people. I said this before, I want to say it again. How many times have you seen a person, didn't know the person, and you made a judgment call about the person and found out you were wrong? How many times you've done that more than one time? All right, how many times have you done that so many times you can't even count, and that should have been sign enough that you ain't a good judge? How many times you thought certain things about a person, and you've got to know that what you see is not always what you get. You can't always judge a book by its cover. There are so many things that you are not qualified, registered to be able to make that kind of call. So God wants us out of the judging business. Now he moves to another sin. Not only does he deal with the sin of criticism, but he deals with the sin of carelessness. The sin of carelessness. Look at this, verse 13 through 16, because this deals with having an attitude of not being cautious and careful about what lies ahead of us. Listen again. It says in verse 13, go to now. He says, listen at this. Ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, verse 14, ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, a fog, that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Listen at verse 15. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, first thing is, we shall live. And after we live, we'll do this or that. Verse 16 says, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now let's back up again from verse 13 and 16 and see the sin of carelessness. First of all, it's the attitude about the future. First of all, if you don't control the future, How then can you set your attitude on doing what you want to do as opposed to doing what God's will is for you to do? You are here not for your own desire, for your own design, for your own goals or your own visions or dreams. You are here as God has purposed you to be here. There is a will for your life, a purpose for your life. There is that God has designed for your life. And when you take the attitude of I'm here, Lord, and I'll do what I want to do, then that is an attitude against the will that God has purposed and programmed for your life. God don't want you to get so caught up in you that you forget you are here for Him. He purposed you, created you, designed you to give Him praise and the glory. And we've set our own agendas, planned our own programs, and very little of it has to do with God getting the glory. As a matter of fact, when we make our future plans, we don't even include God in the plans, less known programming praise and glory and honor due His name. When we escape the realities of the right now, most of our planning, think about what you're planning and how much of it is really designed to give God glory. Think about what your future plans are. Think about what you're planning for your vacation. Think about what you're planning for your future. Think about you planning for next month, next year, whatever it is you're planning. How much of it really centers around the will of God? No, it's about the flesh. It's about your attitude toward you thinking you can do what you want to do if God does not interfere. So you see this and you begin to recognize it. And then it's been about the attitude and the attention of the future. Well, if your attitude is on the future, then your attention is on the future. If your attention, again, is on the future, what you're missing is the now. Doesn't mean you can't plan for the future, but too many of us live for the future. Now, all we have is right now. Do you know the next minute we all could be dead like that? Listen, here is what you need to know. Your attention should not be on the future. Though time is given to plan certain parts of the future, and all of that should be within the statute and limitations of the will of God. So know this, he says the attention is on the future and we miss the fact that life is short. Not only is life short, but life is unsure. All we can say about life up to this point is that we have lived thus far by the grace of God. Everything that we have been able to do, both good and bad, right and wrong, up and down, in and out, all of that has been by the grace of God. He's allowed us to make some decisions that were not in His will. He permitted us to have our own way, but not control our own consequences. On and on and on, all that has been by the grace of God. And if we live any further, it's going to be by the grace of God. So if that is the truth, then how can you put your attention on the future without knowing God's grace is for now, to be lived in the now? Then he says, your life is as a vapor or fog. How many times have you gotten up in the morning and it was so foggy, it's like, man, you could barely see, you could barely drive, but as the day wore on, the fog burned off. And it was a beautiful day that looked like it was going to be a terrible day. Well, your life is like that fog, that vapor. It is so short. It's here now. And while it may appear that it's so dense that you can't cut through it, it's only going to last just a little while. So many of us look at life and we say we are healthy, go to the doctor, get a bill of good health, and we're great and all that's right. Go out there and have a heart attack, massive heart attack, after the doctor just gave you a bill of good health. How many times have that been seen? How many times have people gotten up religiously, educated themselves in training themselves, in exercise programs, eating right, exercising right? I mean, not drinking, overeating, not smoking, not doing any of that kind of stuff, preparing for a long life and die at a young age? I mean, somebody that just says, I mean, I've got a lot of life ahead of me, but leave God out of the life that they think they have ahead of him and miss God. some young teenager out of school planning for some super career and think that this is going to be this, a drunk driver take their lives out. And so much is planned for the future, living for the weekend some of us used to do when we were in the world. We prepare for the weekend.